Before the world of contracts and fine print, do you remember hearing about agreements that were made on the shake of the hand, when someone could be trusted at their word? Well, nowadays that seems rare. We live in an age of verbal mistrust. So many people break promises that it doesn't even surprise us anymore. That's why we're starting a series, My Word, How to Be a Person of Your Word in a World of Verbal Mistrust. There's four premises. One, your word matters. Two, we live in a world of verbal mistrust. Three, the Bible has something relevant and powerful to teach us. And four, being a person of your word positively impacts and helps the people around you. In fact, trustworthy people can be trusted to keep confidences, promises, and steady when times get tough. Do you want that to be you? My word, being a person of your word in a world of verbal mistrust.
Well, peace be with you. Well, today we continue with our two-part mini-series called My Word, How to Be a Person of Your Word in a World of Verbal Mistrust. And as I've been saying each and every week that we've been going along, there's really kind of four underlying premises to the series. And so I want to recap them with you, but I'm going to emphasize a different element than I might have emphasized last week. So the first is that your word matters. Your word, doing your best, and none of us are perfect, absolutely, but honesty matters. Being a person of your word matters. And I think that people value honesty as a trait, regardless of background, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of language, what country you're from. People value honesty incredibly much. The fact that you can try to be a person who does what you say you are going to do. And there's been a lot of conversations about this idea over the past week. We've had our small groups have been talking about this, conversations between people and some emails going back and forth. And I got an email from Aaron Harris. And we were talking about this. He shared with me a memory from his grandfather, and he gave me permission to read it with you. And this is what Aaron wrote to me. He said, I remember my grandfather giving his word to do something, and there was always a handshake. More importantly, it was the fellow's stature and the look in their eyes when they shook hands over something of importance. You could just see there was honor, trust, and belief. I love that. Honor, trust, and belief. And so even though we might not see that kind of word keeping as much as we would like, it's something we value. We'd like to see more of it. The second underlying premise to this series is that we do live in a world of verbal mistrust. And I gave some examples from society, maybe from individual examples last week to show how I think that is true. But today I'd like to emphasize something different, and it's the whole idea of lying. And you know what? I didn't know this, but people study lying. There's like people who do tests and experiments and stuff to see, you know, how we interact as humans. And I was reading a bunch of this research, which was marshaled in a National Geographic article last year in June. And they kind of brought this together and made this observation. Check this out. This is what the writer of the article said. Lying, it turns out, is something that most of us are very adept at. We lie with ease. In big ways and small, to strangers, coworkers, friends, and loved ones. Our capacity for dishonesty is as fundamental to us as our need to trust others, which ironically makes us terrible at detecting lies. Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric, so much so that it would be truthful to say that to lie is human. They go on to say, our proclivity for deceiving others and our vulnerability to being deceived are especially consequential in the age of social media. Our ability as a society to separate truth from lies is under unprecedented threat. That was really interesting. Actually, as the author was going on, you almost got the sense that they were surprised by the fact that we humans are able and so willing to lie. And I was like, wanting to scream back at the paper, but of course we lie. We're broken sinners in need of God's grace. But if I like wrote that into letter to the editor, they'd be like, this is some religious wacko. We're not going to print that. But like, it's true. This is a part of our human nature to be people of deception in a sense. Not in a good way, but that's just a part of who we are. In our small group this week, and Laura and I are in a small group, and we meet on Monday night, and someone raised an idea that I think is really worthy of pondering, and they had wondered if people are dishonest, or maybe people don't keep their word as much because the nature of community is changing, right? So, for example, in Canada, on average, people move once every 5 years. So that's a lot of people moving around. Plus, communities, the communities we live in, seem to be getting bigger, right? Not all cases, but in some cases, people move and migrate towards cities and for jobs, etc. Barrie is a great example of that. A lot of people can remember when Barrie was much smaller than it is. And this person suggested that when you're in a smaller community and you say something to someone and you're honest, you gain a reputation for honesty. right? And then that will have an impact, your reputation for honesty, in your workplace, in your family's reputation, you know, at the rink, whatever else, right? And the inverse is also true. So if you are a person who's dishonest, and that you're going to get a reputation for that, and that's going to affect your business maybe, and affect your relationships and your family, and you're going to see all these people multiple times a week or multiple times a month. And so this person argued, there's greater accountability in smaller communities. You can't get away with stuff because there's consequences for what you say and do. That's just something worth pondering too. Is that a part of why people maybe don't treat their words with as much weight? Because we're in bigger communities, on average, we don't see as people as much, and maybe there's less accountability. Maybe that's a part of it. Third underlying premise to this series is that the Bible has something to teach us about being a person of your word. As I often say, the Bible is the primary place where we learn about God's will. Not only that, but the more you get into God's word, the more God's word gets into you. And so it becomes something that becomes formative for our character and our outlook and who we are as people. And so the series is no exception to that. Last week we looked at some of Jesus' words from Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount about keeping promises. And today we're going to look at Psalm 119, and we'll turn there shortly. And the fourth underlying premise is this, that you being a person of your word actually has this incredible and positive and hopeful impact in the lives of the people around you. And that's really what we're going to discover a bit more deeply and explore a bit more deeply today. And so my question for you is quite simple. Do you want to be a person of your word? Do you want to be a person of your word in a world of verbal mistrust? Do you want to be a person, and none of us are perfect, do you want to be a person who others can look at and say, you know what, that person, despite having flaws just like me, we'll all have flaws, that person is doing their best to be trustworthy, and I can trust them to keep confidences, promises, and steady when times get tough? And if the answer is yes, then let's dig in. So our text today is Psalm 119, and we're going to read it responsively, actually, not the whole thing, but a section of it. And let me just highlight a few things about this so we can orient ourselves. So Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses long, so we're not going to read the whole thing. Like, if we took that much time and read the whole thing, like, there'd be another, you know, Trudeau, a prime minister, by the time we were done. So it takes a long time to read through. It's very important, but we're going to read a chunk of it, and now, some of the Psalms have authorship ascribed to them. This is a Psalm of David. You know, this is, you know, of the sons of Korah, something like that. This is anonymous, so there's no author attributed to it. And so to me, that just speaks to me, the feel I get from that is that this is just as applicable now as it was back then. Very, very powerful psalm. And also it's written very, very carefully. So there's several sections to the psalm, and each section corresponds with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is something we lose in translation. So you can't get this in English. You only get it in Hebrew. But if you look at the original manuscripts, you find that the entire first section, every line begins with the Hebrew letter equivalent of A. And then the next section begins with the Hebrew letter equivalent of B, and it goes on. So this section we're looking at is the Yod section, not Yoda. This isn't the Star Wars psalm. The Yod is where we're at. And it's really about, and the content is really about God's word, the importance of his word, his instruction, his teaching. And this theme keeps coming back time and time again. And the repetition is intentional for us. And the idea is that when you're rooted in God's word, in this, in these ordinances, in his law, in his instruction, there's kind of a bunch of synonyms around the same idea. It impacts who you are as a person, and it impacts how you relate to the people around you and who you are amidst your relationships, okay? So we're going to read this section responsively. I'll read the light typeface so you can read the bold, and then I'll highlight a few specific things and then five implications for us. So let's read. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees, that I may not be Amen. So I'm going to put the next slide up here, which is these two verses. And these are two verses I'm going to focus on a little bit and draw out the implication for us a little bit. So verse 74 in that chunk says, "May those who fear you rejoice when they see me." So a couple of things here. Some people balk at the word fear. They think, what's the deal with that, fearing God? Well, the word fear, as it's used in the biblical imagination, isn't always exactly how we might use it in English. So Billy Graham, the late great evangelist, his way of understanding the word fear in the Bible really has to do with reverential awe. Reverential awe, having this holy, awesome respect for God and his power. That's the idea. So it says, "May those who fear you, the godly, rejoice when they see me." So a couple of things. Rejoice. What does that mean? Well, joy is different from happiness. And we always got to come back to this, right? Because our society is drunk with trying to be happy all the time. Let's just find these like little momentary happy experiences. It's different from joy. So whereas happiness kind of fluctuates up and down with your experiences and what your mood is, right? It fluctuates. Joy is different. So joy is more permanently fixed in a Christian sense on who God is, the fact that he provides for us, the fact that he is good. And so you can be having a difficult week and not feel particularly happy, but if you are fixed on God and his goodness and the fact that he's going to provide for you, regardless of what you're doing, you can still have joy, okay? So may those who fear you rejoice when they see me. So that's interesting. This is a prayer within the psalm. So the psalmist, whoever wrote this, is saying, "May those who fear you, godly, rejoice, have that joy, rejoicing, being reminded of God's goodness and provision when they see me." Well, why not just focus on God? Why am I significant as a part of this thinking? And well, it tells us. The next line, "For I have put my hope in your word." So I think the idea is that other people, godly people, are going to look at the psalmist, whoever wrote this, and say, you know what, I can rejoice because I can remember how good God is and how providing God is through the various things of life. Because look at that guy. They're firmly rooted in God's word. There's a rootedness which goes beyond ourselves, beyond our own strength, beyond our own petty little wisdom, and into something deeper, into God's rooted word. That's what the psalm is about. All the thing is about being rooted in God's word and his instruction time and time again. And then if you go a little bit further on in verse 79, the same idea comes up again. "May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes." Now, James L. Mays is he was the professor of interpretation of the Old Testament and Hebrew Scriptures at Union Theological Seminary in Virginia, and he was also the president of the Society of Biblical Literature. He argued that there's actually a thematic connection between this psalm and Psalm 1, and so I'm going to read three verses from Psalm 1. And see the connection. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night," continually. And get this, verse 3. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water." Think of the image. "Like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers." Now, this idea of a tree comes up as an image quite often in Scripture. And think about it for a second. This tree is planted by streams of water. The words of Scripture are very deliberate. There's always something there for us to learn. What does it matter if they're planted beside streams of water? Well, it means that the root structure is going way down and there's going to be lots of nutrients, lots of water, right? And so this tree grows up and becomes very strong. But why is the tree strong? Is a tree strong for its own benefit? Well, partly, but really the tree is strong and healthy for the benefit of others. Okay? Strong and healthy for the benefit of others. And as you go through the tree imagery, a tree that, you know, its branches provide shade for others. It's strong and it provides protection for others. It provides stability, that deep-rootedness for others. Fruit produces fruit in its season, right? That's what it says in Psalm 1. For others. So, With that in mind, what I'd like to do is highlight five implications, I think, for us if we want to be a people of our word, if we want to be a people who grow our own trustworthiness and our own rootedness, to be steady for other people in the midst of the storm. Because I've been arguing that being a person of your word, working at this personal integrity will have a beneficial impact for the lives of the people around you. And Psalm 119 has a lot to teach us. And so here's number one, and I'll kind of put them to the screen on the screen as we go. The first is this, is that people of their word are people of the word. And this is really, really foundational and important to us. People of their word are a people of the word. And going back to Psalm 119 and Psalm 1, it means we have this deep rootedness in something beyond ourselves. Because if we don't have this deep rootedness in Scripture or God's instruction, God's truth, God's teaching, we're like these tumbleweeds that roll through the streets in these old, you know, Western movies. It's like you're not rooted in anything. And that's important today because our society has a creed. Well, it has many creeds. One of them is this. Have you heard it? Everything is relative. Everything is relative. I saw it on a bumper sticker a few months ago. Everything is relative. And when people say that, they're trying to undermine the idea that there is this thing as objective truth. They're trying to undermine that and saying, you know what? You have your truth, I have my truth, and truth isn't objective, it's just subjective. And to me, quite often, I think that's a way of just sort of undermining the fact that there's a call for us to live under God's authority and obedience and faithfulness under Him. And so, but that doesn't need to be us. That isn't us. There's a more deeply permanent rootedness in something beyond and greater than ourselves. Trees planted by streams of water, rooted, as it says in Psalm 119, in God's word. There's a great old story that illustrates this fact. As a father, and the father wants to get his son to plow a field, okay? And the son hasn't done this before, and the father thinks it's about time. And so he says, okay, what you got to do is you got to plow these straight lines in the field. The line's got to be straight. And so what you do to make sure that the lines aren't zigzaggy, you have to pick an object to look at on the other side of the field and drive towards it, right? You got that? Yeah, Dad, I got that. Okay, so the father goes away to town, comes back a little while later, and the lines are all zigzaggy. And he's like, son, what goes on? He said, I don't know, Dad. I did exactly what you told me to do. He's like, well, did you pick something to look at on the other side of the field and drive towards it? He said, yeah. I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, the rabbit kept moving. It's like collective head smack. Pick something fixed, permanent. But isn't this what we do when we base who we are, our opinions, our values, everything, even our word, how we treat our words, if we don't base them on something more permanent like God's word, His truthfulness, right? What happens is, well, we base them on our moods or fluctuating opinion polls or what the government tends to think or our friend who wants to put in their 2 cents on everything we have to say, but their own life is a wreck. People of their word are a people of the word. They ground who they are in a deep-rootedness beyond themselves. Trees planted by streams of water. Number two, people of their word are consistent, not casual, about their spiritual depth. And the reason we need to say this is because we can all agree that, yeah, being a people of the word, of scripture, of committing to that, that's a good idea. We can say that. Anyone can say that. But it's different to actually live your life differently as a result. Right? And so people of their word are consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth. It means that what we want to do is we want to open the scripture and study it. And there's other spiritual practices, and we've talked about that. Generosity, community, giving is a part of generosity, worship, prayer. Those things are important. Today we're particularly talking about scripture. But it's doing that and cultivating that regardless of what our circumstances are. It's organizing our lives in such a way that we make it possible, which is why I often say that Christians need to be reading scripture every single day of their lives. It becomes the narrative. It starts to form our thinking, who we are, and the patterns of our lives. And that's true whether we're on vacation or working or at school. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're, you know, if we don't feel like it or not. If we have a question, we seek an answer. If we have doubts, we seek out someone in a conversation, in a small group, or over coffee with someone to explore it further. People of their word are consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth. Spiritual depth has to do with those roots going deep into the ground. Third, steady people organize their lives around the big things in life. Steady people organize, and here's the subtitle, steady people organize their lives around the big things in life, not the petty things. not the petty things, okay? And the reason that's important is because, and we're kind of getting at this as we go along these five implications, is that quite often other people, when they're going through something difficult in their life, they need to come and they see people who are a bit more steady, perhaps a bit more rooted from them, and they learn from their example, they learn from their wisdom. And what happens is when people are consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth, they have that deep rootedness, and because they're in Scripture so much, in God's teaching and His instruction, as Psalm 119 reminds us again and again and again, they can't help but be focused on the big priorities. They can't help it. Why? Because that's what Scripture is about. Trusting God. Trusting and following Jesus. Being a person of compassion or forgiveness. Focusing on relationships. These types of things. That's what it's about. You want to know what you never see? You never see someone who's deeply rooted in the Bible and has consistent, not casual about their spiritual practices, and they're reading the Bible every day. You never see them close their Bible and say, you know what? I just got to neglect my key relationships more. You don't see that. You don't see someone who's in the Word and close the Bible and say, you know what, integrity doesn't really matter and I just got to be less compassionate. You never see that. You never see someone close their Bible and say, you know what, I just got to stop worrying about or thinking about God and I got to not worry about loving other people. You never see that kind of stuff. And the reason you don't is because these people are continually reminded verse after verse after verse of these big things that God calls us to. Does that mean we're perfect? No, absolutely it doesn't. We're all broken and we make mistakes and I'm one of those people too. But when we're in the Word consistently and not casually, the reason that helps not only us but the people around us is it reminds us about what the important things are and reminds us to not focus and fight and get petty around the pettiness. Number four, this is a big one. Your reliability is someone else's stability. And I talked about this, the devotional that I sent out on Friday. Now, friends, I think this speaks to motivation, okay? So as we've been talking about this and being a person of your word, part of the reason it helps other people around you, I don't know if you've noticed this, is when someone's going through a difficult time, wouldn't it be great if they just reached out to God and they had this dynamic relationship with God that just came alive and they were praying and in the Word and you know, their church community rather. You know, what happens, however, is as people, even if they struggle in their relationship with God, they need other people. And they'll be like, God, please send me some help. Where are you? And then someone comes and helps. They're like, oh, that's great. God, please send me someone to... It's quite often in the people, in the relationships, in the people around us. So your reliability matters to other people when they're going through difficulty because they need to depend on you. Later, after the fact, they'll be like, oh yeah, rearview mirror, retrospect. That was God coming into my life and helping me. But quite often in the moment, they need someone. Verse 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. Your reliability is someone else's stability. Last is that your impact can last for generations. You being a person of your word, someone who is committed to the word, someone who is consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth, someone who is, because of your time in Scripture, is able to focus on the big things and not the petty things, and because you realize your reliability can be stability in someone else's life, if you are that kind of person, your impact can last for generations. And I'm not exaggerating. That's not hyperbole. And if you're skeptical right now and you're thinking, Nathie, what are you talking about? Maybe a little bit or have some little impact, not generations. Do something for me. Think of someone from your youth. Or it could be someone recently who had a positive impact on you. It could have been recently. It could have been a long time ago. Someone who's just a person of their word, reliable, dependable. And just a picture of their face or always there for you or their name. Could have been a Sunday school teacher. Could have been a youth group leader. Could have been a parent or a grandparent. Could have been a friend. Could have been a coach. You know, these type of people. The fact that you can remember a face or a name proves that this is true. If it wasn't true, you wouldn't be able to think of anybody. But we can think of people who have had a positive impact on us, and that impacts us, and we impact others. Who can name, you know, Terry Fox? Who can name Terry Fox's high school cross-country running or basketball coach? One or two of you, maybe, if you've read a biography or something. Most people can't. Who can name the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s Sunday school teacher? But can any of us argue that those people have not had a multi-generational impact? Let's put this summary up on the screen here. One, people of their word are a people of the word. People of their word are consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth. Steady people organize their lives around the big things in life, not petty things. Your reliability is someone else's stability, and your impact can last for generations. Now, just before I take us through a closing exercise this morning, I want to put a bold footnote here. And here is the bold footnote. And the bold footnote is that some of you are thinking, I can't do this, Matthew, it's too much. My life's been messed up. I got these struggles. I don't have it figured out. I'm feeling challenged. And I've made so many mistakes in my past or whatever. I can't do that. And the great thing is that you don't have to. The thing about the Christian faith is that it is the faith of second chances. It is based on God's grace to us in Jesus, not how strong we are, not how perfect we are, not how morally capable we are. And that is amazing. Every day is a chance to wake up and just say yes to what God is going to do in us. So it's not about how perfect your life is. Only Jesus is perfect. It's not about how strong you are. Only God is perfectly strong. It's not about how awesome you are. It's about how awesome God is. And we simply say yes, and we open ourselves to all the ways that God can work in and through us in these ways. And that impact, that reliability, that word keeping can have an impact that lasts for generations. I want you to do a closing exercise with me. Close your eyes, please. We're going to visualize something. Again, if you're listening online and you're driving a car, don't close your eyes. Let's just imagine a scene for a moment. Imagine that we are at a cemetery, and you are one of about 12 people gathered around a freshly dug grave, and there's a casket that's just been lowered down, fresh. The people are obviously there to remember, give thanks to God for someone, and also there to remember a legacy. And you are curious, and so you look at the tombstone to see whose name is there. And the name that is there is yours. You've been given this really interesting opportunity to be a part of a future scene, something you can see, a vision perhaps, gathered around your own gravesite. And you look around with that information in mind. You look around and you see people, and you recognize the faces of these people. And some people are people in your life, presently perhaps. Maybe some are from the past. But you recognize them. And the pastor leads everyone maybe in an a cappella verse of maybe one of your favorite songs or hymns. Maybe In Christ Alone or Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art or 10,000 Reasons, something like that. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And then he reads a scripture and someone has found one of your Bibles and there is some underlining under a passage with a star beside it. And so they figure that must have been something that was important to you and they read it out. And then the pastor invites everyone to share something and to share maybe a memory. And you're very interested to hear what people are going to say. But as you're waiting, you notice that there's not just one circle of people around the grave. There's actually another circle around them. But you actually can't see their faces. They're blurry a little bit. And in fact, there's another circle around that. So there's a third circle around the second circle. And again, you don't recognize anyone. They're blurry. You can't see their faces. They're blurry. And then there's a fourth circle around the third circle and a fifth circle around the fourth circle. And it goes on. First person clears their throat and steps forward and says, you know what? I just appreciate that person always just, they always just kept their word. They kept their word. And were they perfect? No, but none of us are perfect. But they kept their word and they were just reliable. And that just meant a lot to me. Everyone smiles. Someone else steps forward and says, you know what? They're just so consistent, you know, and they were rooted in something. And I think it was all the praying they did and in the Bible and the person of worship. And they just had this deep rootedness in God. And I just so value that. That just has a serious impact on me. A third person says that, clears their throat, and obviously they're having an emotional time, and they say, you know what, I went through some really tough times, as many of you gathered here know, and I didn't know left from right and right from left or up from down, and they were just there for me. They were just reliable, and their reliability was my stability in a time when I really needed that. And I wasn't sure about God at that time, but now looking back, I think that was God sending them into my life. And then you realize that the people who are gathered and the people around them, those are the people that have been impacted by your inner circle. Those people have been impacted. And the people by them have been impacted by the second group. And the fourth group has been impacted by the third group. And it all traces back to you. Open your eyes. You can be that person. Because you're great? Because you have it all figured out? No, absolutely not. And today is the best day to re-examine who you are as a person of your word. The fact that your reliability can be stability in someone else's life and that impact can last for generations. And so, where have we come in this series? We talked about being a person of your word. Someone who can keep their promises and keep track of their promises. Someone who is a person of the word. Someone who is consistent, not casual about their spiritual depth. Someone whose reliability is someone else's stability. And someone who, because of all those things, can have an impact that lasts for generations. Let me just end with the final word in Psalm 119. This beautiful psalm that just reminds us of this deep rootedness. Verse 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me. For I have put my hope in your word. Amen.